Father, unto you shall all flesh come, through the great God, the one God. The God who has loved us by sending your Son to be redeemed from the hopeless state of sin. What a great God. What a rescuing, loving, merciful God and Savior. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for life and healing. Thank you for the marriage that you give us, a picture and a reality of marriage, and being husband and wives, being able to have families, the grace of God, the purposes of God in this institution of marriage and family. Thank you, Lord. Speak to us today. Let your word have the preeminence in terms of teaching and the authority to speak by your Spirit. Guide us. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Well, today is part three in our family series. As I began the series several weeks back, I had said that the family, if you're going to deal with the family, you have to start with the union of marriage. Because that's the beginning of a family, just like we saw in the book of Genesis, where Adam was joined to Eve. And the union of marriage is where God joins two. God joins one man and one woman in a sacred union. This is covenant love. It comes from God. God's the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. So that was our foundational building block. I said that each week I'm trying to essentially build on each previous week. These are not random. These are establishing doctrinal, biblical truths that we build on. So the foundation here is covenant love between a husband and a wife. The second building block, which we looked at last week, was on being heirs together, taken from 1 Peter 3. The husband and wife that are in Christ, they're heirs together. They are joined in Christ, and therefore they should be the closest of Christian companions in this life. That's not just some lofty thing for a few. That's for a Christian couple. Heirs together of the grace of life. And I hope you were inspired by the marriage of Hudson and Maria Taylor and some of those readings I was doing last week. I hope you were inspired by Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, just those quick glimpses that we had into their marriage from the 1700s, Hudson and Maria from the 1800s, and Charles and Susanna Spurgeon from the 1800s. Glimpses into covenant love that they had, being heirs together, and how they strengthened and shared in Christ together. Was their great reality. So today, the third building block, we move on. I would like to look today at the topic of biblical husbands. Biblical husbands. Men, husbands, the Bible is your manual for being a husband. This is it. This is the guy. I had some books with me the other day, and the guy said, that's a nice book. I said, this is the book. He smiled. He said, you're right. Bible is your manual for being a husband. It's my manual. God's word is to shape your views and expectations in marriage. And that may sound pretty familiar to us, but you think of how many would be shocked by that statement, that the Bible should shape your views and your expectations in marriage. You cannot follow the image of manhood that we see all around us today. Men, you cannot. For you ladies, you sisters, this will be hopefully great truth for you as well. But today, obviously, I'm focused on how the men should walk. You cannot follow the image of manhood that we see all around us today. What do we see? Well, we see proud, big ego men who live totally for themselves. Sometimes I call it the ESPN. We see it in their arrogance, we see it in their sexual indulgence, we see it in their worldly conquest, we see it in their self-centeredness. It's about me. You can see this in the Republican Party. Following that at all right now, it's very much being put on display. And you can see it on ESPN, you can see it in politics in general, you can see it in Fortune 500 magazines if you want to waste your time reading an article or two about the big guys. I'm serious, very serious about this. What am I saying? We don't take, those examples don't shape us. Men, the word God does. They don't teach me how to walk in marriage. Jesus Christ does. And he does this through his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. He gives us his word, and we have the example, the magnificent, perfect example of Christ with us, his people. So that's the manual. That's the owner's manual. You may have an owner's manual of your car, for your car. This is the owner's manual, brothers, for your marriage. Stay with it. So, you and I must throw out, and to Jesse and these young guys, throw out what the modern society portrays in manhood. And let's hear what God's word says, and let's let it be our guide. Let the creator of marriage, the giver of marriage, the Almighty, the one true God, let him tell us what it means to be a biblical husband. So today I want to look at four biblical passages out of four different books that are the commands, if you want to say that. They're not just charging husbands, they're commanding husbands, and how they're to walk. How are they to conduct themselves and relate to their wives? And they will cover, years ago I touched on some of these the same topics, but I hope there's a fresh reality several years ago. But these commands deal with sacrificial love. Second, honoring love, or you could say patient, is another one. Honoring, esteeming, cherishing, patient love, and then physical love. Those are the four I would like to touch on today. So the first command of husbands, it would be the number one, really, in the New Testament, is Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go there. Sacrificial love. This is the first command. Command to husbands here in terms of Paul really getting to the tie-in to the redeeming love of Christ. Ephesians 5, we'll pick it up in verse 25, and I'll read in verse 29. Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. I'll stop there. Without a doubt, this is the highest and greatest command in terms of total biblical text to husbands in all of God's Word. I don't think you could put a doubt to that. This is the great picture of redeeming sacrificial love that Jesus Christ has given and portrayed in all that he did for his bride, for his people. For Christian men, young or older, this is the pattern. This is the prototype. This is the guide for walking as a Christian husband. In the ups and the downs, and in your struggles, and in your own life, and in your own failures, you go back and you continue to stay here. When I talk to young men, I say, go to Ephesians 5 and look at the verbs. Look at the action. Look what he was about. Look what Christ did. What's the prevailing picture? Sacrifice. Giving his whole life for his bride. Giving his whole being in every way to bring a people to himself and to keep them and keep them pure and to preserve them, protect them, cherish them. That's the picture here. He gave himself for our good perfectly. He gave himself. That's the picture. It's the sacrifice of sacrifices. And I know it's totally counterculture to our day. Men are so much about themselves, but to give of yourself, to lay down your life. John MacArthur said this, the world continually tells the man to be macho, to defend himself, assert himself, bring attention to himself, and to live totally for himself. But God tells the Christian man to give himself for his wife, just as Christ gave himself up for the church. That's the phrase, giving of oneself. It's not that it's not manly. Ultimately, it's the highest manly in this biblical manhood. giving, laying down a life, being all that that means, and I'll get into some specifics. So Paul is speaking about sacrificial love. That, brothers, is for us, for you. You guys are not married. That should frame what you're going into if you marry. It's not about what you get out. It's what you put in. You'll get blessings. You'll get the finest fruit that God has to offer in marriage if you walk like this. God's not stingy with His love and grace and His pouring out and giving to us. Marriage is not drudgery. Jesus Christ doesn't feel drudgery with His people. So we can go into this in so many ways, but marriage is about giving of oneself. Paul expresses this sacrificial love in four ways. So that I, me and Jeff, all of you men, Nick, all of you guys, Kyle, Ryan, all of you guys would let this rule you in a great way. First, He gave Himself for her. These are all under sacrificial love, giving of oneself. First, He gave Himself for her, for His church. This is Christ. Therefore, brothers, you are to give yourself for her. He is the perfect example. Not counting Himself, right, is the most important one. But counting the honor of His Father and the redeeming love of His people is His chief aim. His life for ours. Therefore, the husband, the first year, the first week, the 40th year of his marriage, is to give himself up. He's to lay down his life. He is to be constantly giving of himself for her good. That's not a stretch of the language. Paul is right here. That's what he's talking about. Loving as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for it. This is Christianity 101. This is Christianity put on display in marriage. It starts with the husband. Now, we've already laid the foundation that it's covenant love. Both have to be in a covenant. Both are heirs together. We have to view that properly. But here, what is the man about? Well, he is about giving himself. And it is seen in so many ways in relating to her. You men have to walk in that. It's the little things. Sometimes it's big things. But it's the way you view yourself and your relationship to her. Giving of yourself. And men, your wives, my wife, should testify of the grace and reality of Jesus Christ in you. That they're seeing this. That they feel it. That they know it. That they experience it. It's not a birthday once a year or some random thing that happens. Well, I guess I need to. No, it's a whole mindset. It permeates the way you relate to it. Giving of yourself. Second thing he says here is that Christ sanctifies and cleanses her. He came to be would sanctify and cleanse her. The language carries into marriage relationship. The husband's view of his bride, the view of his wife. He is to sanctify and cleanse her in his relationship to her. His love for his wife should be such as to protect her from anything corrupt or defiling. Husbands, don't take their wives down the path of anything that would corrupt or defile. He's about keeping her pure, honoring her, esteeming her. Esteeming her beauty, her person, her life is something to be preserved, to be sanctified and cleansed. Man esteems and guards her virtue and purity. For you young women that aren't married, and you're thinking about marriage, and you long to be married one day, write that down. The only young men that should pursue you in a biblical way, in a right way, should always guard and esteem your virtue. Period. Into the subject. That is how God intended it. That's a man that has a heart after God. That's how he's going to view it. So, as Christ came and sanctified and cleansed his bride, and it's ongoing, right? It's not just right now. How do you do this? How do we do this, man? How do we do it in our own marriage relationships? We do it by encouraging her in the things of God, in God's Word. We help our wives be washed and cleansed and renewed in the gospel of Christ and all that God is, in His character, in His promises, in His greatness. And so they are being strengthened, or cleansed, and renewed, sanctified in the truth. Sometimes brothers and wives just want you to read scripture to them. Just read it to them. It's a Sometimes they maybe just want to hear a quote from a book, which maybe it's a poem. But they want and they need the reality of a husband who is about keeping her pure and encouraging her and building her up. Yes, the Word of God. So oftentimes what happens is, not only does it strengthen her in the faith, it strengthens her against the vanity and the folly and the fleshliness of this generation. Nothing new, I understand, pull the calendar, 1960s, 1920s, 1740s, whatever. We've always had fleshly, worldly generations, but it's, in my 55 years, it's evil today. And so if a man is sanctifying, cleansing her, encouraging her, she's being built up, she's not going to pay attention to the vanity of this world. You sisters don't need all that garbage. You young girls don't need any of that. You need truth. God sees inward heart, right? And a man is building his wife up in that way. A third aspect of this text is Ephesians 5. He is aiming towards presenting. Christ gave himself to present her, or to preserve her, and then present her holy and without blemish. Verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. No spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. She would be holy. That's us, the bride. That's the picture of what a husband's about with his wife. It's very similar to this aspect of cleansing and sanctifying her. He is concerned for her growth in grace. Brothers, don't act like you're going to run off and leave her. You're going to be big in the kingdom. Oh, and she'll take care of all those other things. Come on. That's why I wanted to read those three books last week. Just read glimpses. Do you think Hudson, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon would be the men that they were about the joint heir that they had and the wives? They would tell you no. Those men would say that. And he, those husbands, were concerned for their growth in grace. They're concerned that she would be presented or brought along in the faith, in the things of Christ, in a holy way, without spot, without blemish. You can connect the dots. There's all kinds of truths in this. What we husbands would keep our wives on the path of, what we would stay away from, influences, and things like that. But the theme of this is to present her, to bring her along as your joint companion. You encourage her along in Christ, which is the total opposite of ignoring her. You're to provide spiritual leadership for her. She is going to speak truth in your life. You're going to speak truth into her life. We're not talking about lesser people here, right? We're talking about joint heirs. Christ came to purchase a people, man and woman, for himself. And therefore, a man is not trying to be superior. Not in the wrong context. He's trying to love her and shepherd her along in her soul. You get the picture. One more aspect of just the Ephesians text, which is sacrificial love, giving of yourself. Fourthly, he nourishes and cherishes her. You do this, men, not others. They others do it too, sisters in the faith. Family, others that care for your wives. I understand that nobody can do it like you, ultimately. You nourish and cherish her. The husband is seeing a nourishing. He cares for her welfare as much as he cares for his own body. When you watch the way men, take care of themselves, whether they like to work out and be muscular, or they eat certain foods, or they have certain disciplines. I mean, they're really worried about it, number one. And here in the text, Paul's making this incredible argument or proof about if a man cherishes himself and she's joined to him, he cherishes her. He looks after her well-being. He's not just centered on himself. He takes care of himself. He possesses his vessel, but he's sharing in his care for her. It's so practical. I wish we had time just to go through and just maybe pick three or four illustrations of this. But you get the picture here. And to nourish means that he's providing for her needs, caring for her, protecting her, and rejoicing with her. He's nourishing her along so she stays healthy. Yes, that could be in a physical sense, God, by God's grace. But I'm talking about in her journey in the faith as his joint heir, as a Christian woman, that he is providing for her needs and caring for her and tending for her. Boy, it bothers me when I see men that bully their wives. Yes, somebody says he's a non-Christian. I understand he's a non-Christian. For anybody that's a Christian man that bullies his wife, it is absolutely wrong. Dishonors Christ, it dishonors the Word of God. Unacceptable. You get the point? But I see it with heathen men. What do I do? I say, I guess it's just the way it's going to be. It still bothers me. Because it's completely out of order with the redeeming love of God when men do that. It is so common on TV and on websites and in the music and on ESPN, by the grace of God, I don't have pipe into my house. All of that stuff. It is so Americana that it's everywhere. We have one political party right now that's actually ruled by their candidate. It has nothing to do with this. Unbelievable. The shocking contrast. You think that candidate cherishes or nourishes anybody but himself? And I'm not here to dive into politics, but you get the point. We might as well be honest with our day. Nourishing and cherishing her, brothers, means that we're seeing her welfare as precious, just as Christ today, for you and I, is seeing our nourishment and our care and our growth in grace is precious to him. He is an active, loving, giving Savior. Therefore, brothers, we're to be active, loving, giving husbands. Brothers, that's your mandate, and that's my mandate for your husbands. It's sacrificial love. I realize I could go on and on this. Second command, turn back to 1 Peter. We read this text last week, 1 Peter 3. This was, a portion of this is where I took my starting point for being heirs together of the grace of life. Let's look at the more full statement that Peter's making to the husbands. Boom, his one verse here commands to the husband. He says, likewise, husbands, ye husbands, dwell with them, which means dwell with your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Second command is about honoring love. Honoring love. Then, this passage has tremendous depth and application to help you in your marriage. Really listen and learn from this. It says in ESV, it says to dwell with your wife in an understanding way. Is that right? It says that? And the NASB says it that way too. The King James says, according to knowledge. But it means that you understand her. Your view is to understand her. You know and you love your wife as the woman that she is. You're not trying to make her into something else. Brothers, Peter is saying, husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way. Men try to shape and get their wives to be in a certain mold. It's death. It's death for her. It's death for him. Incredible how real that damage can be. But here, Peter's saying, you have to be sensitive. You have to understand her. You have to know your wife. You have to love her. She's going to grow in grace by the power and reality of the Holy Spirit, but it's not you that's trying to shape her. You're trying to understand. You should know her personally. You should understand her character, appreciate her character. You should understand her talents. You should be able to cedar timberments. You should understand her struggles, where her fears are. You should understand what her delights and her joys are. You walk with your wife in an understanding way. Get to know them deeply, personally, in a precious way, and understand them. How can you cherish and nourish them? How can you present them and bring them along? You don't even know who they are. You'll hear it said often. I'm talking about men, not men have been married years. You're talking about men married 30 years or something. And they'll say, I don't understand. It's their way of saying, I don't want to, I'm not going to take the time to, it's frustrating to me, I'm not going to give myself to it. Well, I hope it goes well for you, friend. Sounds like you're not really all that invested in this marriage. If you're going to know her, then you're going to have to walk with her and cherish her in who she is. You have to relate to her, being sensitive to that. And the text here is saying, don't dominate her, walk with her in an understanding way. Realize she's your heir, she's your fellow companion. She has her struggles. It's actually for men that give themselves to this, and they really, really give themselves in their marriage to honor Christ, to know how Christ relates to us, and then to walk in it. It can begin to come alive to you. The joy, the companionship, the closeness begins to happen between husband and wife because he understands her. And if she's struggling, he knows how to be tender and helpful there. If she's weak in faith and struggling, fear, he knows how to speak with boldness in the right way. We're going to believe God. We're committing ourselves to him. If there's things she delights in, he knows how to touch on that at the right time, at the right place in her life. He knows her talents. He knows how to see her flow to the best of her abilities. Therefore, all of these are walking in an understanding way. The logical conclusion, then, is in understanding her, you're not trying to push her too hard or drive her by your demands. You don't have your list of things that she's always has to do. Push her is not walking in an understanding way. To drive her, to dominate her, is not walking in an understanding way. Sometimes, brothers, you just need to slow down, engage, and understand how she's doing. Remember, you and I have grown up in late 20th century, now 21st century manhood stuff out there. We more and more as men have to be sanctified in the truth. Conform to the image and the mind of Christ, of the mind of Christ dwelling in. Otherwise, you will be hard. You will be short. You will be dominant at times. You'll be impatient. And you'll push her. Sometimes consciously, to see what she's going to do. Sometimes you may not even realize it because you're not paying close enough attention. But you men should know her and be respectful of her limits. Learn from other men. Learn from other marriages. Read biographies. Read about those couples. Read about those godly men and those godly women. Learn from them. They were strong people in their own way. They were unique. They were their own personalities. God made them, which you can learn from. Man, I have through the years tried to glean at Bentley camps, different places. I've tried to take these beautiful nuggets and thoughts and principles from men. And I hear them speak and learn from those. Yes. And the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yes, in marriage, being a dad, we'll get to that in the coming weeks. So take these truths and walk in an understanding way. Now look back there. Peter said, giving honor. In this command, husbands, dwell with your wife. He's not saying this is a suggestion. If you'd like to try this, try it. That's not what he says. Husbands, dwell with your wives, walk with your wives, and according to knowledge, or in an understanding way, giving honor unto the wife. Giving honor. I appreciated how Sinclair Ferguson did that in his teaching a few weeks ago. How he showed, just in his teaching, he gave a glimpse into his relationship with his wife and he gave honor. Brothers, dishonoring between you and your wife should influence how you speak to her. Let me deal with two aspects. If you're going to show honor, you're walking with her in an understanding way, it's how you speak to her and how you interact with her. Let's talk about speaking to her. If you're going to show honor to your wife, you speak to her in an encouraging way. Not in a criticizing way. It's not easy for me to pause here for a minute. It's not easy necessarily for me to have to go through these teachings, but this is the Word of God in an honoring way. Philip has failed. I have failed at times in my marriage in 36 years. I understand that acknowledgement. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, I'm doing well. I'm not done. I'm learning today and this week and studying more and more what it means to honor and do that in speaking to my wife. It can be words like this. It can be writing things to her. It can be sending a text message to your wife. You get the point. It's how you speak to her. You honor her. You don't criticize. You honor her. You speak with tenderness, not harshness. You speak with trust. And you don't doubt. You trust her. It says in Proverbs 31, sisters, we'll get to this. Next week is your day. Next Sunday is my time to speak to that biblical woman. Remember, it says in Proverbs 31, her husband trusts in her. He trusts her. He's not around doubting. And he supports her. He doesn't belittle. This is just how he speaks to her. He trusts her. Whatever you think. Maybe God will show you on that. And that's why it's taken to your wife. She has to seek the Lord. She may be wrestling through something. You don't have to always be the answer man. We laugh when we think back at the picture of years ago with Ricky and Marshall. Tom and I met him. And Ricky said, I'm just finally learning when Marshall needs me, I just need to sit there and listen. I don't have to fix all of it. Well, we'll just solve this problem. We'll solve this problem. We'll just run into the computer. We'll get all these problems. She said, I don't need you to solve the problem. I need you to listen to me. Just care for me. You can laugh, by the way. It's real. It happens. We men are just going to solve everything. You don't have to solve everything. But you have to be caring. And you have to honor her. The second aspect of this honoring is how you interact. Meaning, now your conduct, not just what you say, what you write, what you communicate to her. How do you interact with her if you're going to do it in an honoring way? You do it with kindness. And this gets into conduct, actions, not roughness. You do it in friendship. You enjoy time together. This is showing honor to your wife. She is the one that you married, right? She's the one that you married and that God joined you together. So you can honor her by totally, totally enjoying fellowship with her. Friendship and fellowship, sharing. This is, and I touched on this more extensively last week, being joint heirs together of the grace of life. You try it, man, in your own way. It didn't have to be this week. You may suspect I'll put you up to something. Nick, you took this away, it might be the same thing. But you try interacting with your wife in the coming weeks and months in a way that in what you say to her and how you interact with her, apply this. How would you honor her? Would you leave her a note? Would you write her a card? Would you send her something? Would you make a copy of something you read that you feel like expresses her or what you delight and appreciate about her? Do you share that with her? You're building her up. If we're to admonish each other daily, right? If we're to stimulate each other to love and good deeds in terms of the Christian community, how much more, how real it should be in a husband-wife relationship. The ultimate sense for Philip, or Lee, or Jeff, in the ultimate sense, my greatest area of pastoral love is between me and my wife, me and my children, right? I told you all the story years ago about being in a wedding that I was asked to do the wedding. It was in Dallas, and my wife knew nobody there. But I'm at the front, and there's this couple, and I knew them, particularly her, and I had the gun to know the young man. And so they were very much more biblical perspective, and so I'm letting it rip, as they say. You don't build it. I mean, people show up, old board marriages. I said, all right, we're going to see if this is what God's word says. And so I'm letting it go. And Chris is in the back, and she told me later, she said, I'm wondering if couples are going, I wonder if this guy has any of this reality in his marriage. That's my wife in the back of the room or the back of the chapel thinking that. What do they think? Well, maybe they think that, but I don't want her to think that. She needs to feel reality with these things. By the grace of Christ in me and in you, she will. But move on. Remember in this honoring and understanding that you are dwelling with her, walking with her as a joint heir in the grace of God. So, brothers, grow in your honoring love. Third command, patience, patient love. Woo, Philip, you're going after us now. Well, welcome to my woodshed. I get the Word of God sanctifies me, speaks to me. Patient love, Colossians 3:19. Marriage counselors all over America would say, if this right here, these 11 words, whatever, if this was applied, my business trying to save marriage would get cut in half. Hopefully they would say it with joy. This is the Paul's command. It's not a suggestion, man. It's a command. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Brother Lee, what does it say to ESV or somebody has that handy? Do not be harsh. Do not be bitter. How important, life-changing this is. Don't be bitter. Bitterness in total in human relationships is just toxic. It's death. It's cancer. It's whatever else you want to tag, you want to put on it. It is the ruin of relationships. Bitterness. This is the Word of God. These are commands to husbands. This is God's concern that our marriages walk in love and truth, walk in reality, that the gospel of His Son is not dishonored, that His name is lifted up on high. And you can't walk in bitterness. All of us, any marriage in here, for any length of time, we know these things can happen. You get your feelings hurt. You get put out, frustrated, and it can go to bitterness. Don't be bitter, men. There's no telling how many marriages might be saved if men would heed this command. Not just be saved, not just be kept, but then marriages that would be restored, marriages that would be reignited in love and friendship, marriages that would have a purpose and fruit, reality. By this one command, be not bitter against them. The implication is it happens. It does happen. Yes. How do I do that? Well, go back to the 1 Peter passage in that if men will walk in what Peter had commanded in 1 Peter 3, if they walk in an understanding way, then bitterness will not so easily occur. You don't take the time to share and communicate and connect. You don't take the time, you're not understanding her, you're not seeing into her needs and her life, and therefore you're pulling back. Bitterness can become very real. Both sides of our family, Chris's and my family, in the family there's been divorces. Much bitterness, much hurt and resentment and things that eat away at people. So brothers, do not hold grudges against your wife. The enemy wants you to. The world laughs and thinks it's no big deal. And I heard that guy, that older guy yesterday, we were walking in and heard an older guy and he saw a sign that was talking about a marriage seminar. And he said, I'm in a marriage seminar. He didn't say it, so he had a lot of expectation. He said it with a certain resentment. And I just overheard him barely say it. And I think the lady that was about 8 feet away from him, that was his wife, I think, and she said, yeah, you probably do. So, in the providence of God, and I'm preparing for today, and it's like the Lord says, I'll just let you walk through this spot with your wife and hear this guy and this woman say this. We shouldn't laugh. There go I, but by the grace of God, right? There go I, but by the grace of God. I would have ruined this marriage and perhaps multiple other marriages if it wasn't the grace of Jesus Christ, right? Anybody that's a Christian can say that. But because we have Him, we have the grace in us, the grace of Christ, He's teaching us covenant love. Heirs together, the reality of sacrificial love, honoring love, and now here, patient love. You've got to be patient with each other. Do not hold grudges. What happens in that, and this is true for the sisters too, you wives, don't let her hold a grudge against your husband. Because what happens is, when you hold a grudge, it breaks down communication. There's a drift that begins to happen. You don't talk, and you begin to drift, and when you begin to drift, there's all kinds of dangers out there. It is the way of drifting into all kinds of sins and temptations and dangers and lies and folly and ruin. Somebody says, well, wait a minute, all this started because I became bitter. Yeah, and you went through. Be not bitter against your wives. You couldn't help but wonder if Paul knows something about the Colossians, and I'll get to this text a long time from now. Might be a year or two, who knows when I get to it. But it would be interesting to know when Paul's sitting in the prison writing this letter to the Colossian Christians, if he knew something through Epaphras or other communication about what was going on, if some of those husbands were tending to be bitter against their wives. That's all he says here. Ephesians, he spoke differently, didn't he? Therefore, brothers, you're to maintain open dialogue. They say the top two reasons that marriages fail, breakdown in communication is one of the two. You must maintain an open dialogue in honest sharing with your wife. There has to be an exchange going on. And this requires humility and godly leadership. I'll just say this. If you won't communicate well, don't expect a great marriage. I'll stand by that line. If you won't communicate to your dear wife, and if you won't cultivate that, and if you won't keep that alive, then don't expect a great marriage. I have friendships with men I communicate with. I've grown children that are out there now. I have to communicate with them to foster my love and my closeness to them. Their closeness to me. But in the biggest way, in the biggest relationship in my life, it requires constant, open sharing and communicating. It's fundamental to preserving peace and joy and to quenching bitterness, putting that out. So that's the third one, patient love. Let me get to the fourth one. The fourth command on physical love. I'm in the third session on marriage, or on famous series dealing with marriage and covenant love, and I finally get to the area that America is sickly eat up with. Not in marriage. Just a no restraint society. I mean, the 60s generation, look at this generation today and go, wow, they really are cutting loose today. Sicko perversions at every level. But God commands in the beauty and the sanctity of marriage, physical love, you want to call it romantic love, in a holy, God-honoring way. Why let the world steal it and pervert it and corrupt it? We walk in what God gives in the pure way. Go to Proverbs 5. This will be our last text for today. Proverbs 5. The warning and the admonition for husbands that are in the Proverbs to young men and to young husbands or to husbands about preserving purity, preserving the proper type of love, physical love. Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 19. Sorry, he starts a new thought here. You could start with husbands. But this one says, drink waters out of thine own
cistern, and running water is out of thine own well. This is a metaphor, it's a picture. It's about how husband is to view his wife. Verse 16, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad in rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. This is yours and yours alone, this picture of the wife. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving vine in pleasant grove. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. I'll stop there. This truth, this command, this high standard is acutely needed today. Like all over our society, in Christendom, and all the gimmicks and the shallow, wrong stuff that's out there, it is acutely needed. And the theme is, husband, drink from her love only. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. Let thy fountain be blessed. Let her be as the loving kind. Let her be your satisfaction. That's the language here. This is directly to husbands. Nowhere else. Solo, single eye, single heart, single energy and everything. Commitment to her. It cannot be overemphasized. Absolutely cannot. There's no way I can overstate the importance of this. Because sexual perversions are rampant everywhere today. Garbage, sewage on the waves, on the cyber waves of our world. Whatever form that you want to say that they're out there. Whether it be the internet, or music, or movies, or whatever. It's perversions. They say it's something that God gave in the sanctity of marriage, and it's been corrupted in total. So that any aspect of it is ugly, it's unclean, it's wrong. And then, it's like a fresh breeze from heaven. God's word says, men, husbands, drink from your own well. She's the one for you to love. God is clear. God's given this as a gift. But any other type of physical love, sexual love, as people call it, that's out of the context of marriage is wrong. It's sin. It's dishonoring to God. Never can it be explained there it's okay. It is only a gift to be experienced in marriage, in the honor of marriage, in covenant love. Otherwise, take the subject, don't even bring it up. Young people, you don't sit around and talk to each other about these things. It's not yours to talk about. It's a treasure. It's not your treasure yet. Young men, young women, if I'm speaking to 5,000 teenagers that are out there in the world, I'd say to them, shut it down. It's not your subject. It's not yours to partake in. It's only given in the sanctity of marriage, and only in the sanctity of marriage in a pure way. You don't bring what the world has in. Go to God's Word. God gives the best fruit to those who walk with Him. Unbelievable how powerful and how real this is. I could go on. I could probably do 3 sermons on this. But the point is, drink from your own well. Hebrews 13:4. You don't have to turn there. This is out of the NASB. Hebrews 13. Hebrews writer says, let marriage be held in honor among all. He's talking to the Christians, the Hebrew Christians. Let marriage be held in honor among all. What do you mean by that? And let the marriage bed be undefiled, not corrupted, not perverted. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Y'all may have heard the story. I'll mention it in passing. But in August of 1997, Princess Diana was killed. I didn't know it until almost 24 hours later. We were driving back from a trip, went into the gas station. I was making a purchase. I'm at the counter. I'm the only one there. And the newspaper has the picture. And I mumbled to myself, God judges for a moment as an adult. I just said, I whispered. The attendant said, sir, what did you just say? I just said, it says in Hebrews, God judges fornicators and adulterers. He's looking. So I was trying to prove. You think Princess Diana has rights to go and carry on relationships? You get my point? There'd be people who want to kill me for saying that. in the world. John the Baptist got his head cut off because he said, that's wrong. Men don't like us to tell them that's wrong. They don't like this to be read. Men want to shack up, commit all kinds of evils. They want to bring all kinds of violence into their home, their computers and stuff. And justify it. It's not justifiable. It's wrong. Marriage is to be held in honor, brothers. Drink from the well that God gave you, your wife, in a right way. Put it in a positive way. I didn't have all these side stories in my notes, but you get the point. Husbands, you are to keep your wife as the love of your life. I used to say to young guys I've worked with vocationally, just make her the apple of your eye, that she knows that. I had one guy, let me get a piece of paper and write that down. It's not that hard. Just make her the apple of your eye. Got it? Yeah, but I need to write it down. No, you need to walk in it. Go ahead and write it down if you want to. Keep your wife as the love of your life. The word ravish in the King James for the Proverbs 5. Right there at the end of verse 19. Be thou ravished always with her love. NASB uses the word exhilarated, and the ESB uses the word intoxicated. Yeah. Wow. The Word of God says, men, your wife is a gift to you. You're to share in her love, only her love. Let her fill all that you would have in terms of that kind of love. I'm having to walk in this carefully. I've got to be careful in this. I don't need to dive into things that are unnecessary, but I want to see the principle. This is the Word of God. So there is hope and great truth for us to lay hold of. That a husband can drink from the well that God's given. She can drink from the well that's God given her, that God has given her and her husband. That the mutual exchange of companionship and love, all that this is meant to be, can be edifying and pure and God exalting. Physical love and fulfillment is to only be channeled between the spouses. Don't give your thoughts, your eyes, your consideration to anything else, men. Just do not. Avoid it. Cut it off. Be militant. Be absolutely intense to not go there. The bombardments of this world all around us, not for us, brothers, not for us, not for you. Your wife is a gift to you. Kind of takes us back full circle, doesn't it? Ephesians 5. He cherishes and nourishes. He wants to present her holy, spotless. How can you do that if he's going the wrong way with his own thoughts and his own relationship? But he can't. He is to hold her and cherish her and be satisfied with her love. What a gift of God. Let me close. Men, brothers, these clear commands set before you and me what it means to be a Christ-like husband. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. And He, Christ, displays, and we can learn, sacrificial love, honoring love, patient love, and in the context of marriage and marriage law, physical love. These are commands for you and me. And they're so precious. Amen. Questions? Comments? Yes?
You said there were two main reasons for marital breakdown. And the first, I got poor communication. What was the second?
Two and three are financial stress and adultery, or not physical, sexual problems.
Okay.
Yeah. Generally speaking, and you do research, you'll find those two or three are the top three. Breakdown in communication, breakdown in the sanctity of physical love, and stress over finances.
Okay. Thank you.
Surely somebody wants to. Yes, sir.
Comment on support what you're saying on the You know, in the Old Testament, Reuben defiled his father's bed.
Right.
And his inheritance was removed from him and given to the sons of Joseph. And Joseph was a man known for his purity.
That's right. Thank you for sharing that. You're absolutely right. Joseph and Daniel were two of those Old Testament young men that are known for a real purity about it. Particularly Joseph, more text on Joseph in that area. Thank you for sharing that. So we're possessing ourselves as men, as husbands. And the possession affects that relationship in such profound ways. Any other questions before I pray? All right, let me pray. Father, thank you again for covenant love, our marriage. You created the whole world. And there was Adam. And he said, it's not good for him to be alone. You gave him Eve. You gave him a wife. Thank you, Lord, from the beginning, the days of creation, to today, marriage is your plan, it's covenant, love, it's real, it's the showing the greater reality of your Son, the love of Christ for us. Help the men, help us all to believe what your word says. Give us grace to walk in, give us grace to gain new ground, and have faith to believe that our marriages would honor you, that they would overflow with gospel reality. Blessed be your name.